something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets, but how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. Not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hello friends, welcome back. You have tuned into the TrueStream Oasis podcast. TrueStream Oasis is part of the Revelations Radio Network. You can find the TrueStream Oasis podcast at truthstream.podomatic.com, and you can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. I am your host, Amos Ridley, and today is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we do sit in spiritual darkness, the Lord will be our light. He is our guide, He is our good shepherd, and He feeds us along our spiritual path, feeds us with that manna that comes from His word. He is the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And praise the Lord, praise Him. Hallelujah to our Savior. He is our rescuer, and we love Him because He first loved us. Today is the beginning of a two-part podcast, and it's jam-packed with all kinds of different little nuggets of information about the end times and prophecy. So I hope you guys enjoy this. I'm not going to take too much time because these podcasts are long. This is going to be part one. This was born out of a conversation between myself and Brother Cliff, a lot of you guys who frequent the Frank and Chris show on the Revelations Radio Network might be familiar with him. He shows up in the chat room from time to time. And basically, Brother Cliff and I are working together to put together TrueStreamOasis.com. And I'm going to be transferring all of the podcasts in the future once we have the site up and running the way we'd like it. And we're going to transfer all the podcasts over to TrueStreamOasis.com. So I'm letting you guys know that ahead of time, so that when you go to Podomatic and you don't see any updates with new podcasts, you'll know where we're at. So, we had a conversation on Skype, and we were just getting to know one another because we just started working together on this, and we're just fellowshipping, and it turned into this really long conversation about the end times. I was just sharing with Brother Cliff about, you know, what my personal convictions are when I read the scriptures about what's, you know, going to happen in the future. I'm not totally dogmatic about this. Some of this stuff might be controversial to some of the listeners who may not have heard this before. I welcome any emails, and because, you know, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And if, you know, if any of you feel that, you know, I'm in error in any of these statements that I've made or that Brother Cliff has made, you know, we welcome the emails. You definitely can email me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com. And I will definitely respond to you. But I hope you guys enjoy this. And if anything, I hope that it stirs you up to get into the Word of God like a Berean and to search and see whether these things are true. Because ultimately, the only truth in this world comes from the Word of God. And if this podcast stirs you up to get in and do your own study, that's a good thing. I love that. That's awesome. So, yeah, I'm not totally dogmatic on this. I understand that I'm a man with feet of clay, and I want you guys to examine this in the light of Scripture and through, you know, meditation with the Lord on your own and through reading the scriptures and through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, I would like you guys to decide for yourself. But this is the culmination of a lot of my studies, and a lot of the information contained in the next two podcasts will be, not all of it is earth-shattering. For those of you who have been truth streamers from the beginning and have listened to the podcast, you'll notice that a lot of what I'm saying has been covered in other podcasts. But because it was just in a informal conversation between myself and Brother Cliff, it was more relaxed, and I think that it came out a lot clearer, and maybe I was able to better connect things. So I decided to record the conversation just in case something happened. I've learned to do that because a lot of times things just start to flow out when I'm having a conversation or a fellowship with one of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. So and when we were done the conversation, it originally was about 150, 155 minutes long, the total conversation. So yeah, when we were done, we realized, you know, hey, we could make a podcast out of this. So I went in and put it together, and here we are. So this is part one. I'm going to go ahead and just let you guys dive right into it. I just want to let you know that I love you all, and I pray God's blessing on you with His Holy Spirit, and especially that He would open the eyes of all of your spiritual understanding to the truth of His Word. And with that, I'm just going to let you guys just dive right in. So give this a listen. I'll be there at the end with the contact information. God bless. Yeah, I just don't think the Zeitgeist movie is good for anybody to watch. I mean, I know in the conspiracy realm that people have, that the Zeitgeist movie, as far as conspiracies go, has some of the best information out there, you know, as far as like disseminating the information, you know, the history of the economic system, the Federal Reserve, exposing that and exposing all the different stuff about 9/11. But then what they do is they tie it in to the Catholic Church, and we all know the Catholic Church is basically Babylonian mystery religions with a Christian cloak on it. And, right. You know, so we know that's false. And then basically what happens is, you know, a lot of people have been burned by the Catholic Church, and especially with all the sex crimes with the priests and stuff being publicized. And then, you know, you get into that. So people have a bad taste in their mouth for the Catholic Church, and then they tie that into Christ, and they're like, you know, and then they say he's just another long line of sun gods and tie it into all the myths. And then people are like, well, that seems to make sense. You know, so, I mean,
that's what they want us to believe, though.
Yeah, it's like, I always say it's like a train. They just tie one car to the other and just keep making the connections. And then they take it back to the Bible and then say, see all the stuff we exposed to you? You know, the Federal Reserve's a lie. You know, the Founding Fathers being Christians is a lie. And all these wars and stuff were started by the Catholic Church, and they expose all this stuff. And after people find out that all these things are lies, and they're like, "Oh, I've been lied to," then they basically just tie it back and say, "Oh, well, maybe the Bible's a lie too. Maybe that's just a conspiracy of man trying to control people through religion." And Christ did say, you know, he was the light of the world, and all that, and all this sun god stuff. And, you know, some people actually believe it, you know, and it's just a shame.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, because the sun god is the false Christ, you know, the false light. Mm-hmm. And it's, man, have you ever seen Apocalypto?
The Mel Gibson movie, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, I never saw it. A couple of my friends, said they saw it, and they brought it into Papa John. So I've seen a couple of short sections on it, but no, I never saw the whole movie.
Did they show you the portion where they were doing the human sacrifice?
No, uh-uh. No,
I didn't see that. There was something that I think, I don't know if Mel Gibson was insinuating this. I don't know if, you know, he didn't come out and say it. You know, it wasn't said in the movie or anything, but There's a part where they're sacrificing these people, you know, chopping off their heads are rolling down these ziggurats and stuff.
Oh, man.
And then all of a sudden, you know, they have their high priest, I guess you'd call the guy, you know, And then the king sitting right there while they're doing all this sacrifice. And the people are going crazy, you know. They're just, just kind of like, you know, the Colosseum, you know, the Roman Colosseum. You know, people are going crazy over it. Then all of a sudden what happens is there's an eclipse. And everybody's starting to freak out, you know. They're like, oh, you know, they're all freaking out. Well, the priest looks over to the king and gives him that look. And the king's like, yeah, you know, gives him a look, you know, like, yeah. And then after the eclipse passed, they said, okay, now the gods are satisfied. I don't agree with the whole 2012 issue, but as far as we know that they were keeping track of the eclipses and they had knowledge of these things. So they knew, at least the people, you know, like the high priest and the kings, you know, or the scientists or, you know, in our time, they know things. And they use that against the people. It was crazy,
yeah.
You know, and I nobody else has caught that. I don't know why, but and I don't know what he was basing that on, but that's how it was in the movie. Now, if that's how it was in real life, I don't know.
Yeah, that's I definitely think the 2012 issue is definitely going to be part of the deception. I think that basically, if you just keep your nose in the Bible. We know that the end's coming. We know that the signs are there. It's pretty obvious. But, you know, if you just take their mentality and what they're putting out there, you can see that something's planning to go down with 2012. And that's why I've been trying to basically focus on teaching people about the millennium. I don't know what your views are about the thousand-year reign, but and I'm not dogmatic about it. But according to Scripture and what I can find in Scripture, and this is just taking all of man's traditions and all the seminaries that are teaching, you know, the popular theories about, you know, that the millennium comes after the 7-year tribulation and everything. If you just throw all that out and you can block that out and just do connecting the words in Scripture, just finding verses that are alike that mention the same topics and you start to put them all together. I believe that the millennium is the church age, and that's why I've been trying to get that out there to people, because I think the popular theory about the millennium being after the tribulation is actually a deception, and the reason Satan hasn't fought against it that much is because he wants to propagate it. He wants it to be out there because he wants people to think that when the Antichrist comes that it is the Messiah setting up the 1,000-year reign. And that's why I think it ties into 2012 and what might be going down. Well, what are your particular views on the 1,000 years?
Well, that makes more sense to me, man. It's just that ever since I've been reading Revelation on my own, you know, not and trying to put out all the things that I've been taught, you know, with the pre-trib rapture, you know, all that. Mm-hmm. I don't get that from the word. I don't get it. You know, I believe that we're going to go through tribulation. Mm-hmm. You know, my mom would argue with me, but it's like I told her. She goes, you know, God wouldn't let us go through something like that. And I'm like, Mom, you know, tell that to Paul. Tell that to Peter. Tell that to Jesus Christ. They all went through, you know what I mean? And there's no, I don't know, you know, that's why I believe, I don't know, the Lord moved me to come back, you know, because it's time, man. It's getting to that time, and it's time for us to start building up our faith. Above all things, we need to build up our faith, and that's where we're at right now, because it's getting close. To me, I would, like I said, I think if Jesus Christ came back, it wouldn't be 2012. He'd be before or after, when we wouldn't think he was coming, you know what I mean?
Yeah, well, he says in Scripture, he talks about, you know, when they say peace and safety, and we haven't had peace and safety. Sudden destruction comes upon them, and that ties in with the you know, what all the things we can see about this world system moving towards the end, all the things that we read about the Antichrist and things like that, it ties into it. And then you look at the 2012 thing where we're supposed to like spiritually transcend in our consciousness. I mean, that's what a lot of the talk is you'll see videos on YouTube talking about 2012, and they're saying that, you know, we're going to transcend to another level of consciousness, that we'll come to a new spiritual awareness. And then you have Albert Pike talking about after the citizens destroy those world minority of revolutionaries who are destroying civilization, after they exterminate them, then the pure manifestation of the light of Lucifer, God forgive me for even saying that, but, you know, will be released. And then if you think about that pure manifestation that they talk about being released, and then you add it up with 2012, where everybody's saying we're going to transcend in our consciousness and something big spiritual thing's going to happen, you put it together and it starts to create a picture. And that's why I've been warning people that the false Messiah comes first, you know, the false system, whatever it is. I mean, you would think that probably there is going to be a man seated at the top of it, but it's basically all Satan. It's just Satan isn't a trinity. You know, when they talk about the false prophet, the beast, and the Antichrist, and all that, it's all Satan. It's all inspired by Satan. It's just a counterfeit. Like, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Satan is the head of his evil organization. He's the head of the beast. And Satan has a body, and he indwells. He has the spirit of Antichrist is the antithesis of the Holy Spirit that the believers have. And John talked about the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world, and that Paul talked about how the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, he talked about how the secret power of lawlessness was already at work in his day. And it's interesting that he calls it the secret power of lawlessness, because of these secret societies, and it was already in his day. And they were already putting letters out saying that they were coming from the apostles, and we're having it happen again. They're releasing these Gnostic gospels, getting it out there for public knowledge and consumption. The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and they use all these names that are from the Bible. And Paul warned us back in his day when he was writing to the Church of Thessalonica. He says, don't be alarmed by any report or letter supposedly have coming from us. You know, so.
Yeah.
And Jesus told us, he says, see, I've told you these things ahead of time. And Paul says, don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? So obviously he was at the Church of Thessalonica just talking and talking about this. And they were, and that he had been with them and was telling them things of, you know, prophesying as to, you know, what was going to happen in the last days. So, you know, you start putting this whole picture together and you're seeing stuff line up. So, you know, some generation, man, has got to be at the end. And I imagine any generation that finds themselves in the book of Revelation is going to have the same feeling we are. You know, it's like, is this really it? So I just think that, of course, it's going to be hard for the last generation to believe that they're actually the generation. Of course, there's going to be people out there, scoffers, saying, where's the promise of his coming? We've had people saying this ever since way back, you know, going up on mountaintops thinking the Lord's coming back. But you know what the truth is? One time, it is going to be the right time. One of these times, it is going to be the end.
Well, Peter had a reply for that. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting out at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Mm-hmm. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So, there it is.
And that's powerful. Like, you know, it the is. Language that's used is serious business. You go back into the Old Testament and you see how the language is used there. There's a passage, I think, in Isaiah. I don't know which one it is right offhand, but there's a passage where he talks about the overwhelming scourge when it comes through. It will, morning by morning, it'll pass through. And I think it was Isaiah was saying, when I heard about it, you know, he's like, I shook and I trembled. You know, he was basically in horror. He said the understanding of this message will bring sheer horror. And this language of people, you know, shaving their heads and mourning and wailing, and the day of the Lord is, you know, why, he says, woe to those who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? It's a day of darkness, yeah, thick clouds and blackness without a ray of light. And this language is like serious, serious language. And people just kind of like, you know, they just, it seems like they just blow it off. But when I read it, I tremble. I'm like, you know, this is serious business. And the dragon deceives the whole world. All whose names aren't sealed, all who aren't sealed are going to be deceived. Like everyone, if you're not elect and you're not sealed, the Bible says you're going to be deceived. And that God sends a strong delusion because they refuse to receive the love of the truth. And all this stuff is like really serious language. God wants people to tremble at his word. He says, take it seriously.
You hear people all the time, you know, just like you're, you know, just typical, you know, you hear Christians all the time say, oh, you know, the Lord's coming soon. I can't wait. Yeah, I agree. But just like you said, you know, just like it says in the Word, you know, why do you long for the day of the Lord?
You know, like I honestly, like I fear the Lord. Like I told you about my experience and it was like, I'm going to tell you what, like when God overshadowed Abraham, he said there was a dark cloud that overcame Abraham, and it was the dread of the Lord, that feeling of dread. I mean, like, he's so powerful, and like people just talk about the Lord. Yeah, he loves, but like, dude, I fear the Lord. Like, I'm going to be standing before the Lord. Look at Daniel. Daniel was in the presence of the Lord in a vision, and he's like, I'm overcome. He's like, I have no strength in my body. I can barely breathe. How can I speak with you, O Lord? I can't even breathe. And the Lord had to touch him and strengthen him before he could even speak. And it's like in the presence of the Almighty God, like, and people just flippantly, oh, I can't wait to go be with Jesus. And I understand that in one respect, but in another respect, Don't people tremble to stand before their God? I mean, that, look what he said to Job. He spoke to him out of the whirlwind, and he said, you know, brace yourself like a man. You know, like, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. The people at the foot of, you know, Sinai, they were begging Moses, oh, Moses, you speak to the Lord. Yeah. If we hear him anymore, we're going to die. You know, I mean, you know, it's like, you know, Paul said, we haven't come to the foot of Sinai, you know, to burning anger and smoke and all that. We've come to the throne of the living God in mercy. So thank God for Christ. But that doesn't mean we throw off the fear of the Lord and just act like, you know, he's like a pocket savior. You know, like, we can just say, oh, yeah, it's Jesus, my buddy. Like, he said to the churches, you know, he says, repent, be zealous, therefore, and repent. He's like, he told one of them, I think it was Thyatira, I think. He was talking about how they tolerated Jezebel. And he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to cast her on a bed of suffering. He's like, I'll strike her children dead. Like, and that's Christ speaking.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, he's like, his eyes are like blazing fire. So it's like, I try to get the message out there to people that, yeah, be thankful, but also keep the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to shun evil. And it's the beginning of wisdom. And it's like, if people don't fear the Lord, they won't listen. They just won't listen to him.
Yeah, I mean, that's right.
There's a word in my heart about the wicked. It says in the Psalms, says there is no fear of God before his eyes. He flatters himself too much to detect his own sin.
Mm.
So.
Yeah, I can see that. I can see I was in that. I don't know, but even back then, I was still kind of like, you know, Lord, I love you, and I'm sorry, you know, and you know, even when I did wrong, I mean, I don't know what it was, you know. I mean, it had something to do with my upbringing, or what I was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, man.
Yeah.
You know, and that's, God is just so awesome, man. And I do fear. I often wonder what I would do when I come into his presence, you know. I'd fall down on my face. I would fall down on my face. You know, would we even be able to stand in his presence? You know what I mean?
Yeah, it reminds me of that song. I think Mercy Me sings it. It's like, he's like, what would I do? Would I be able to stand in your presence? Would I even be able to speak at all?
Yeah, exactly.
I can only imagine, I think, is the song.
That's it. Yeah.
And it's you know, the Lord is love. But there's a balance. You can't preach all fire and brimstone, but you also can't go as far as some of the prosperity gospels and just say, you know, God is all love and he just wants to prosper everything and all that and just act like it's nothing. There's this healthy balance. Like his counsel is amazing. And the Lord disciplines those he loves. That's what people forget when they're talking about the love of the Lord. Is that these judgments that he brings is part of his love. There's not like a separate thing, you know, God is love, but God is judgment. He judges because he loves. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines. Do not despise the chastening and the discipline of the Lord. So even that part of his character is love. It's like, well, people say, well, why does God say he hated Esau? You know? Well, you know, how is that possible when God is love? Because if you love children, you will hate abortion. You know?
Mm-hmm.
It's all part of love. If you love good, you hate evil.
Yeah.
And so when God judges and he brings these judgments, he's righteous in them because he's chastising. He's actually bringing suffering to actually straighten us up, to get us back on the path where we'll be safe, to wake us up. It's actually in his love that he brings the judgments to awaken people. And so that's all part of love. And love isn't just always, you know, a parent who manages their children can't always be a best buddy all the time. You know, you have to discipline your children so that they respect you, because if they get in a dangerous situation, you bark out a command, get out of the street, you know? They got to listen instantaneously to save their own lives. So the love of God and the judgment of God go hand in hand, I guess, is really what I was trying to get across, is that it's not separate. It's all the same thing. So, but we do have a very merciful Lord, and even in his mercy, he sends these judgments to bring us back, to get us back on the path. But yeah, I was really curious, to bring it back, what your views are, because we were talking about 2012 and the millennium, and that's like a really, big issue with me, because I've tried to put it out there about the millennium and everything and about where it's at, because I think that's huge. I think people do need to understand that it's highly, highly possible, according to the scriptures, that the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, was the age of the gospel going out. And I personally believe, if I had to throw my chips down, not to mix holiness with gambling, but you know what I'm saying? If I really was pressed in a corner to say, what do you believe? I'd have to say that I believe that the church age, that's what we call it, was the ministry of the two witnesses, and the timing and ministry of the two witnesses is the same period as the millennium, as the thousand-year reign. And that thousand-year reign is the same period as Satan being locked in the abyss. So three things is all the same thing: Satan being locked in the abyss, the ministry of the two witnesses, and the thousand-year reign of Christ is all the same time period. I don't know if it overlaps a little bit, if one goes a little further than the other, but I think it's basically the same time period. And one thing that I press people on is the fact that who is locked up in the abyss? There's only one place that's mentions that Satan's locked up in the abyss, and that's Revelation chapter 20, right?
Yeah, is it 20? Yeah, I think
I'm pretty sure it's Revelation 20. It says he was locked up for 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
So we only have one place in Scripture talked about anything being locked up in the abyss, whether it's Satan, the beast, or any of it. And what I question with this popular mentality that's out there, what I call the Left Behind series theology.
Yeah.
And it was out there before them, but they're the ones who really pushed it into the mainstream. What I have a question is this: if Satan's locked up in the abyss, according to their theology, after the 7-year tribulation, because basically what happens is, according to their theology, is, you know, there's a peace treaty signed with Israel that marks the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, and all the Christians are raptured out right at that time, right around that period, before it, or right around that period, the rapture happens. And then there's a peace with Israel, and that marks the 7 years of tribulation. Then there's 3.5 years of relative peace, where people don't realize he's the Antichrist, and then the temple gets built because Israel has peace with their neighbors. Then he goes into the temple at the midpoint, desecrates it, proclaims that he's God, and then the last 3.5 years are the worst part of the tribulation. And then after the 7 years, Christ comes back again and takes out all the new believers that became believers during the tribulation, and then he comes down to earth and starts a 1,000-year millennial reign. Then, after he's cleaned the world up,
and Satan's loosed again.
Satan's loosed again. And that makes absolutely no sense to me, because what did Jesus do? Did he take, because it says in the scriptures that when Satan is loosed, he gathers all the armies of the world together for war at the Battle of Armageddon. So what I want to know is, what did Jesus do with all the military weapons on the earth? Did he issue a proclamation? I'm being a little sarcastic here, not towards the Lord, but towards his theology.
Yeah, I understand.
What did Jesus do? Did he say, hey guys, we're going to lock up all the tanks, let's gather up all the guns, let's put them in these huge warehouses, because remember, I'm going to let Satan loose, and as soon as 1,000 years are over, I'm going to unlock the warehouse, and I'm going to say, Satan, get all the weapons out, distribute them out. Now, you got to do this real quick, because there's only a couple months to do this, because we got a battle here. Distribute all the weapons out in the world, change everybody's mind from the world being cleared up, and hand all the weapons out, and cast your spell on them, deceive them again, and bring them out, and we'll all go to war. Does that make any sense at all?
Nope.
Where do the weapons go?
It doesn't make any sense.
Where do the weapons go during the 1,000-year period? That's what I want to know. How's he going to gather them together for war? They say it's a literal battle in the Valley of Megiddo. Where are the weapons during the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Where did they go?
Well, the words.
How did you make them so quick again? Unless there's another 100, 200 years after the 1,000-year reign where Christ says, okay, Satan, I'm going to give you some time to deceive the nations again and start your factories up, build the markets back up the way you had them, and get all the people angry at the Lord after he reigned for 1,000 years. So the whole world goes against Christ. I just don't see it. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It really doesn't.
No.
So, you know, this is what I have put out there, is the fact that, let's look at Revelation chapter 11 here. If you go down and keep in mind that there's only one time that Satan's locked up, and there's no mention of anybody else being locked up. And keep in mind that Satan is the beast, he is the false prophet, it's just Satan. Whether it's in a man or whatever, it's Satan working. It says in Revelation 11, after talking about the two witnesses, let me see if I can find the verse. It says, see, he says in the beginning, he says, I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, right? So they're prophesying for 1,260 days. Yeah. When their ministry is over, in verse 7, it says, now, when they finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. So why weren't we told about the beast being sent to the abyss?
Well, that sounds like...
So the beast was in the abyss, and then Satan gets locked up later, because according to mainstream theology, the two witnesses' ministry is in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So keep a picture in your head of the 7 years, split it in half. The first 3.5 years is the two witnesses, according to Left Behind theology. Then there's the 3.5 years. Then Christ comes back and rules for 1,000 years, and then Satan's released from the abyss at the end of the 1,000 years. So we're at 1,003.5 years later, Satan's released, after the two witnesses finish their testimony. But he says, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Why are we seeing the abyss opened in the middle of the tribulation if the 1,000-year period is after the tribulation? That's my question, and if anybody can answer that for me, they'll just tell me, well, the beast isn't Satan. Well, yeah, it is. The system comes up from the abyss. The beast is the world system with Satan at the helm.
Yeah.
And the reason the system comes up out of the abyss, the people, there aren't going to be literal people that come up out of the abyss to run this system. It's Satan coming out of the abyss. The system comes back because Satan is the master of the trading system.
Well, it's like it's already happening, man.
Yes, and this is what I'm getting to. This is exactly what I'm getting to, is that since Satan comes up out of the abyss when they finish their testimony, the system accelerates at that point, because now Captain Evil is back in his captain's chair of the USS Enterprise. Enterprise is business. Okay? Yeah. Satan is back in the captain's chair to do what he wants, and when Satan comes out of the abyss, you will see an absolute acceleration in evil. People say that, oh, well, the church age couldn't have been the 1,000-year reign of Christ because there was still sin in the world, and people were still sinning. You don't need Satan there for man to sin. Sin is inherent in man. And it says nowhere in the Bible about the 1,000-year reign that there's all this perfection going on. They try to tie it back into Isaiah 11, where the wolf will lay down with the lamb. Well, where is the connection with that passage that's talking about the 1,000-year reign? There isn't. People have made that up. I challenge anybody to prove to me that Isaiah 11, to show me how that is talking about the 1,000-year reign. There's no mention of the 1,000-year reign in that.
That's what I'm saying, man. I think that, you know, what's the popular belief is not what's going to happen.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
And I've been led to believe that same thing. You know, that's what I'm saying. But that's how I believed before I actually started reading the word, and the Lord revealed some of these things to me too, man. Is
Yeah.
that that's what I actually believed, was that same belief, you know,
You
and
have to
that
put the traditions away before you can see it because you're blinded by
right.
the traditions. You're blinded by the theologies that have been pounded in your mind through the books because we're all Christians. We want to read books. We want to learn more about the Lord, and we're trusting. That's why we're called sheep, and we're trusting. And we're like, oh, well, these people are saying they're Christians, and they're probably grown in their faith walk more than I am. Let me read the book. And yet all of this stuff is setting the world up for the thousand-year reign to be after the tribulation. So what I believe is happening is the tribulation is going to be masqueraded, but after Satan comes up out of the abyss, he'll set up the beast system. He's creating the tribulation, and then right before Christ comes back, he sets up a false system. And people say, oh, well, after all that tribulation of the old world order, this new world order is the thousand-year reign of Christ. This is the Messiah. And since we're under the banner of tolerance, it wasn't what Christ was talking about. Christ was just one of the ascended masters. Now, I'm speaking foolishly here.
Yes, I know what you're
according
saying.
To the deceptive theology. I'm not saying this to myself. They'll say Christ was one of the ascended masters, just like Buddha and all these. So this Maitreya or whoever, if he shows up, whether it's Maitreya or somebody else or whatever, they'll think that he is the Messiah figure and that this Messiah figure is the true God and that Christ and Buddha and Hare Krishna and all these people and Muhammad were all his emissaries to gather in the different nations. Well, I could just hear him now. Well, I couldn't send just Christ because there were other cultures and they wouldn't listen to him. So I sent messiahs for every division of the world to prepare people for this moment to accept the tolerant Messiah. And now I'm going to bring you all under my wing. These other ascended masters were sent to bring you to somewhat of a unity to be able to accept this false Messiah. You know, except he won't say he's false. Am I making any sense here?
Yes, because actually, whenever I had that dream that I told you about, which I would consider, I don't know, I guess it'd be a vision. It just depends on your perception. But it was so real to me that the hair on my body stood up and I felt it. I mean, I actually felt my hair stand up. So it wasn't, I don't know, you know. But anyway, when I saw that light, you know.
They were like orbs, right? Little light orbs?
Yeah, it was just balls of light, yeah.
Let me ask you a question. When you were in that dream, did your sense about these light balls in your dream, these orbs in your dream, did you feel that they were from God or did you feel that they were a deception?
I look back on it now and I believe it was a deception.
So
at the time,
in your dream,
at the time, I didn't have any type of perception of, you know, good or evil. You know what I mean? It was just weird. And I guess what freaked me out so bad is that, I mean, if it was of God, I don't think it would have scared me like that. You know what
I'm
saying?
Getting at. That's exactly what I was getting at. Because when you told me about the dream, you said it kind of unnerved you. And that kind of gave me the feeling that in your dream, because anything supernatural, a lot of people are going to think it's from God. So, you know, but the simple fact that it unnerved you made me feel like, and the reason I'm connecting this is because I told you I'm on this Watchman's list. And basically on this Watchman's list, people are sending these pictures out of these digital photos with these orbs. And these people like down in Lakeland with Todd Bentley.
Oh, really?
Yeah. They were saying that they were seeing these light orbs appear and they were saying it was a manifestation of God's angels and all this.
In the sky?
No, in the church. They were
seeing
like light orbs and stuff, and they're showing up in digital photos, and people are saying it's from the Lord.
Man, I don't know about that. That sounds like ghost hunter type stuff, you know?
Yeah, it sounds like
it just doesn't sound right.
Sounds like some, and Satan comes as an angel of light.
That's right.
You know, we were told that. So, you know, you tie all these things together, and
they were like UFOs, man, basically.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. It's like some kind of like, you know, alien or which I believe if there is alien stuff, it's demonic.
they may manifest these things in front of us as a vehicle. We don't know. We haven't been able to touch one, feel one. You know, I haven't actually seen a physical craft. I've only seen light.
There was no technology in the Garden of Eden. There's no technology in the Garden of Eden.
Technology comes from knowledge.
Yeah, it's got knowledge in it. Technology. Yeah. Isn't that weird?
Yeah. And yeah, knowledge.
Even though it's spelled different, it comes out our mouth the same way. Technology.
If the Lord would have given us the knowledge, you know, back in the time of, you know, the Egyptians, they you know, everything would have been totally different then. But it was an increase in knowledge toward the end time, which is where we're at now. I mean, it's totally increased. Look at the past 100 years, you know. Vehicles, planes, computers.
Yeah. I mean, that's an awesome point. That is an awesome point, because that's exactly where I was going with that, is the fact that in the Garden of Eden there was no technology, yet that was called paradise.
Yeah.
Okay. So now we know at the end that Satan's ruling, and look at all this technology that's come about. And then look at these UFOs that are using technology that's far and beyond anything we've seen. And you almost think, okay, if God's way of paradise is in the Garden of Eden with no technology, and yet we're being overloaded with technology, and these aliens have technology beyond what we know, and then we read in the Book of Enoch that the fallen angels came down and taught man metallurgy and alchemy taught them how to make alloys, and taught the women how to put kohl on their eyes, K-O-H-L, and that was actually the mascara. Yeah. And all this, taught them how to paint their face, taught them all these things, and that's why God got so angry at them, because they had come down and corrupted them, because the garden was paradise. So,
I was just going to say, what is your, has the spirit, you know, led, you know, as far as like reading the Book of Enoch, what am I trying to say? I don't want to say how you felt about it, because it's not about our feelings, you know. It's about how the Lord leads us. But, you know,
I personally
whenever you
read the Book of Enoch and feel that God's will has been done, I feel that the Book of Enoch was inspired. When I read it, it resonates in my spirit as truth, because all the glory goes back to the Lord. We know that the Book of Jude mentions the Book of Enoch. Okay, but I believe that it was the Lord's will working out through history that it wouldn't be canonized, because it contains concepts, and God knew that there would be young believers who could not chew on that meat. And even still, I wouldn't talk about the Book of Enoch on the podcast, because of the fact that there's so many people listening. They may not understand it. Jesus said, I have many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them. Mm-hmm. You know, so I believe it was, if I had to be put in a corner again, and what do you believe? I believe the Book of Enoch is inspired. I believe it is the truth, but I believe it wasn't canonized for a reason. I believe that God just had it in his will that it wouldn't be canonized because of the deep things that the Book of Enoch contains. I mean, they even took Paul's books and twisted it, you know. So I believe it was there to be able to get into people's hands when God's providence and will was that they would see it. But I don't believe for one minute that it's not inspired, because I've went through it, and it's constantly glorifying the Holy One of Israel, constantly.
Yeah.
And it has that feel about it. Like the proverb says that the ear tastes words like the mouth tastes food. And when my ears taste the Book of Enoch, it has that same flavor as the other scriptures that were canonized in the Holy Bible. So that's just where I'm at with it. I don't recommend everybody getting into it. If somebody's a new believer, I think they need milk. I don't think they should get into it, because it'll confuse them. But I think for the mature believers who are established in their faith and they can understand the deeper things of the Spirit, they could get into the Book of Enoch and then understand some things, you know, about what's going on and what happened. And, you know, I'm not dogmatic about that, but that's just what I sense in the spirit about, you know, the Book of Enoch. So that's just where I'm at. But, you know, to really, this whole issue is really what I want to get out about the millennium. And I put the podcast out and I didn't get that many responses back. And I was actually surprised because I literally believe that the scriptures connect. For instance, the two witnesses, people go on and on and on about how they're Moses and Elijah. And I just don't see it. I don't see Moses and Elijah coming back to earth. Now, that's possible. God could do it. But according to the scriptures, I don't see it. I'll give power to my two witnesses.
And well, didn't Jesus say? Didn't Jesus say that Elijah has already come?
Mm-hmm.
And he was
referring
to John.
If you're willing to accept it, he's like, Elijah already has come. So there you go.
That's Isn't he referring to John the Baptist as Elijah? Baptist.
Yeah.
Right.
That's exactly. And so if you put all of this in a bucket, all these things that we're saying, you put them in a bucket and you just keep pulling them out and looking at them, you'd be like, wow, everything that points towards what, you know, what I'm saying is in this bucket and it all goes together. The whole thing about the beast coming up out of the abyss, the two witnesses, he says the two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Well, we know Christ said the lampstands are the churches. Okay, we know that. He said that in Revelation 1:20, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And then you take the two witnesses and he says, I will give power to my two witnesses. And then what do? The way I study the word and the way I tell people is to do inductive study. You connect the words. The Bible has the whole picture of the Lord scattered in like a field, and you got to dig to get the gold nuggets. And then it's like you get one piece and you connect it like a puzzle. So you take this word power and you go to Acts 1:8, and he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This was right before his ascension. Okay? Right before his ascension, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when was that referring to? When did the Holy Spirit come upon them?
You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Oh, when they were in the upper room, the day of Pentecost?
Yeah. 50 days later, at Pentecost.
Yeah.
So we know that in Revelation 11:3, when John is saying, is prophesying through the Lord, he's saying, I will give power to my two witnesses. We know that that power is the Holy Spirit.
Oh,
we
yeah.
know it. Because Jesus said in Acts 1:8, I will give, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon. So do the connection. So in Revelation 11:3, we know the power is the Holy Spirit. I will give power to my two witnesses. What did he say in Acts 1:8? He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now those two verses, if that doesn't resonate with believers, I don't know what does as truth. The two witnesses started at Pentecost. That's when the two witnesses ministry started. I firmly believe that because Jesus said, you'll receive power and you'll become my witnesses. And then in Revelation 11:3, I will give power, the Holy Spirit, to my two witnesses. Now everybody says, but it says two, but it says two. But it's
Old and New Testament, right?
Okay.
Old and New Covenant, Old Covenant,
well,
New Covenant type of thing.
There's an interesting thing here, and this is I find this to be like a really interesting subject. The word "two" normally in Scripture spiritually signifies the church, the body of Christ, because even Jesus, when he sent them out to witness, he sent them out two by two.
Two by two. Oh my goodness, man. Oh, let's see. I've been reading, listening to John a lot this past couple weeks. I have it on CD too. But Jesus said to the Jews, he said, oh my goodness, let's see if this has any tie to it. Where is it at? I'm sorry. If you go ahead, no, I'll just search it.
Okay.
He said to them, I'll try to find the exact scripture because I don't cutting up the Lord's word, but he said basically, you know, you say that you have to have two witnesses. A man has to have two witnesses.
Uh-huh.
And he says, I'm a witness for myself, mm-hmm. and the Father is a witness for me as well.
Mm-hmm.
You see, so does that have anything to do with it?
Yeah, it does. Everything must be established by either two or three witnesses. That's the rule that God established. So this number two has to do with the church and the body of Christ. And if you go to John 15, he says, you will sit on my throne even as I sat on my Father's throne. And he says, so that, you know, we're all one. Okay, and that's not the New Age one, that we are God. Mm-hmm. We're all part of the body of God, and God is the head. Christ is the head of the church. When people say we're one with the Lord, well, my foot is one with me, okay? But the foot isn't the head. This is what I've been trying to get across to people, is that we are one with the Lord. But that doesn't mean where the New Agers and Satan tries to twist it around, he says, how do I put this? Satan tries to twist it around and make it look like we're the head. That we're God.
Okay? Oh, yeah. That's,
we are
that's,
a part that's... of God. We are a part of God being the body of Christ. But Christ, who was Emmanuel, God with us, the body of Christ was the temple that the one Holy Spirit, who is the Father, okay, who is God, was manifest in the flesh, in the body of Christ, the physical body of him walking around. That's why when he said to Philip, Philip said, show us the Father. And Christ looked at him, he said, Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? He's like, I've been with you all this time. He's like, don't you know me?
Yeah, I know.
And Philip said, show us the Father. And then you're in Isaiah 9:6, and he says, and unto us a child is born, talking about Christ. But what were the child's names? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. One of the names of the child was the Everlasting Father.
Yeah.
So, you know, these people that go around and say this mystery of the Trinity was a mystery, it wasn't a mystery to the apostles. John said the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. You think of them as three, but they're the same God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. People accuse us of, you know, they accuse us of like having multiple gods or whatever that word is. Can't think of it offhand. But the Christians say, yeah, there's three gods, but they're all mysteriously one, and we can't understand that. And, you know, you actually can. There's one spirit. It says God is a spirit that dwells in unapproachable light. So God is a spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? The Father and the Holy Spirit are one and the same. Okay? The only question people have, what about Christ? Well, Christ was the Son of God, just like we are sons of God. He was the Father coming down, tabernacling, living in the tent of a body, veiling himself so that he could dwell among us, because no man can see God and live. So, you know, you got a little glimpse of that brightness that would destroy you if you ever saw it when he was transfigured at the Mount of Olives. His raiment was so white, it was whiter than any bleach. And he was just illuminated with light, you know. So it's all one God. So if you look at that when he says I am one witness and my Father is the other witness, and then you look at the Christians being a witness, we're all one. But he's using the symbology of two, okay. And if you look at the seven churches, there were only two churches that didn't receive a rebuke from the Lord. And that was Philadelphia and Smyrna. They were the two lampstands. That's what I believe. It's just funny. Yeah. Out of seven churches, there were only two that didn't receive any rebukes. And it was Philadelphia. And people often know about Philadelphia, but they forget about Smyrna. Smyrna didn't receive any rebuke. He said they were going to be thrown in prison and that Satan would persecute them for 10 days. But that wasn't from the Lord. He just said that that was going to be one of the witnesses who would receive the most persecution. And that hold on, and he would give them a crown of life. But he didn't say, I have this against you or anything. He said, you say you're poor, but yet you're rich! To Smyrna. He had only good things to say. Philadelphia didn't receive the persecution because he started out saying to him, he says, I know that you are little and have little strength. Therefore, I'll keep you from the suffering that's coming upon the world. See, they were the weak ones. They were like the weaker brothers, but they didn't deny his name. Yet Smyrna were probably stronger and were able to endure the persecution. So you have the two witnesses there. So if you look at Christ telling the apostles that they'll receive that power, the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be my two witnesses, you have two types of believers, and we fall into one category or the other. You have those believers that are spiritually resemble the Church of Philadelphia, and you have the other believers that spiritually resemble Smyrna. And then you have it measuring up also that you have, they will have the spirit of Moses and Elijah. Moses was the spirit of the law. You're going to have some believers out there barking law, 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 because that's what God does to unbelievers. He tries to break them down with the law. You're a lawbreaker, until they break and come and humble themselves. And then you have the other ones who have the message of Elijah, which is reconciling the sons to the Father. And the Father to the sons. So you have a twofold ministry of all the believers in the church age. You had those who went out to cut up with the sword, to bring the quick double-edged sword to people to break them down so that they could be prepared for the Elijah ministry, which was the reconciliation process. So the two witnesses are carrying a twofold ministry in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. And that's why people think it is Moses and Elijah. But it's not. It's in the spirit of Moses and Elijah, which is what? It's the Holy Spirit. Because the whole thing, all inspired by God.
Yeah. The whole thing that I have a hard problem wrapping my head around is, and well, I shouldn't use that analogy, I guess, huh? But it's, you know, laying in the streets for 3 days, you know, that whole deal.
Yeah, and that is something that I can honestly say. The only thing that I've been able to come up with, because I literally believe this, that most of what is happening in these last days is spiritual. Paul talked about it. He said, you know, we speak spiritual truths in spiritual words, and the carnal mind cannot understand the spiritual. He accused the Corinthian church of being carnal, that he couldn't give them the deep spiritual meat because they're so carnal that everything he was telling them, they would just take literally and think carnally as if it's a real world thing. It's just like the Pharisees when Jesus was sitting next to the temple. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days we'll rebuild it. Well, the Pharisees are carnal minded. They couldn't see the spiritual reality, and they make the mistake that everybody makes about the temple, about Satan sitting in the temple. They think it's got to be a literal temple. And they're sitting there and the Pharisees are like, wait a minute, it took us 46 years to build this temple. If it gets destroyed, you can rebuild it in 3 days. And yet he was talking about his body. So people make the mistake with a carnal mindset of looking at the scriptures and not seeing the spiritual realities. And that's why they're not picking up on what's going to happen in the last days, which is why Jesus said, only the elect won't be deceived, because the elect are sealed in their mind. The Lord says, don't release, don't do anything until I seal the servants of my God in their forehead. And that's the knowledge of the truth. Yeah. And the seven seals are not actual events. When the seven seals are unsealed, it's actually releasing knowledge about the events. The seals aren't events themselves. When the seal is unsealed, it means like the first seal when it was unsealed. Believers would be able to understand that now. They would have a new understanding about what the white horse was. When the second seal's unsealed, they would have an understanding about the war. Okay? Each seal that is opened up, and again, I'm not dogmatic, but I do believe that the seals aren't events. They're actually the understanding of events. Because it's always saying, he said, Daniel said to the Lord, and I'm just going on like a motor mouth here because just the spirit's cool. Just giving things to me.
Yeah, keep going.
Daniel said in the Old Testament when he got that vision, he said, these things troubled me and I want to understand it. And the Lord said, go your way, Daniel. We're talking about understanding something. Go your way, Daniel, until the end. Seal up the books until the time of the end. So every time there's a seal, it's always sealing up knowledge. So when we see the seven seals in Revelation, when they're unsealed, there's understanding being unsealed. So, man, I just went on and on with that, and I don't know where I was going with the seals. Oh, okay, we're talking about a carnal mindset versus spiritual understanding. So we go back, if we have that knowledge that it's spiritual, maybe the two witnesses' bodies lying in the street isn't literal bodies lying in a street. Maybe there's something spiritual. And if you look in Revelation 11:8, they actually use the word figuratively, okay, which means it's a metaphor or a parabolic understanding. It says their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now, what I thought...
In King James, it says spiritually.
Yeah, okay. So, if you take this, when the two witnesses are attacked by the beast system that comes up out of the abyss, when the two witnesses are attacked by the system, which means that there will be a governmental system that will start to form, whether it's a metamorphosis of an already existing government system, because Satan's in the captain's seat and he's like, all right, guys, you did a good job while I was gone setting this up for me, getting it prepared for me to sit into the captain's chair. That's cool. You know, but now I'm in it. Now I'm going to give you the information to really just finish the job and build this system. You'll see the government system start to transform and start to attack Christianity. And I think where they lie in the street for 3.5 days is they're muzzled. They can't speak. There's a verse in the Old Testament, and I'm just rolling with this. You can do a search for this at blueletterbible.org, where he says there'll come a time where they say, shh, we must not mention the name of the Lord. Okay? Mm-hmm. There's a part in the Old Testament. I wish I knew right where that was. So I think the two witnesses being killed, the Lord says, he says, I killed you with the words of my prophets. I cut you in pieces with the sword. He says, I killed you with the words of my prophets. Now, he didn't literally kill them. He didn't speak the word of the prophecy to people and they just killed over and died. That he slew them with the sword. In other words, the truth killed them. They had nothing to say. They were muzzled. They couldn't speak. Okay, can't say anything because they were just told. You ever talk to somebody and the Lord gives you words and the truth comes out so clear they're just speechless?
Yeah,
like, I have no answer for that.
Yeah, you know?
And so I think what the Lord's saying, I killed you with the words of my prophets, was partially that. He says, you know, do not think about what you'll say ahead of time. For in that day the Holy Spirit will give you words which none of your enemies will be able to refute. Okay? I think it's partially that, and I think it's partially because they're judged. Unless they come to Christ after that truth slew them, because Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And we know the sword is the truth, it's the word of God. Mm-hmm. If they do not repent and come to the Lord, they will stand in front of his judgment throne, and the Lord will point to that day. You were decloaked where you were hiding in darkness. You were told the truth at that moment. So in effect, you were judged and killed from that day forward until they are granted the gift of repentance and can be quickened. They're slain. Paul said, before I lived in sin, but then the law came and it slew me. You remember that in Galatians?
Yes.
He said, once I lived apart from the law, but then when the commandment came, it slew me and I died. Wow, this is awesome. Yeah. I never made that connection. It's just the Lord just giving it to me right on the fly. That's it. That's the connection. Paul said, once I had lived apart from the law, but when the commandment came, it slew me. God says, I killed you with the words of my prophets. When the law comes, it kills you. The sword kills, but the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Okay, so let me turn that around on Satan. Let me do it because he always counterfeits. The beast system comes out and enacts laws, commandments, that Christians are not allowed to speak. It's called mental harm. Look at the genocide treaty with the UN.
Hmm.
It's literally written in the genocide treaty in the UN that proselytizing is a form of mental harm. They just don't enforce it yet, but it's in law. So this government beast system comes up out of the abyss, makes all these laws and commandments that the Christians aren't allowed to speak. And therefore, what it says in Daniel, here we go, it's coming more. In Daniel chapter 12, it says, when the power of the holy people has finally been shattered, the end will come. When the power of the holy people has finally been broken, the end will come. What is that power? That power is the Holy Spirit. And that's the restrainer that's taken out of the way in 2 Thessalonians 2. Are you seeing all this connecting?
Yeah.
That's the restrainer. It all comes together, dude. The Word of God is beautiful. I just got like, you know, I don't know about other Christians, but I get like chill bumps all over my body sometimes, you know, like the Lord. Yeah. And I just feel like that's the Lord confirming things. And it's so if you look at their bodies lying in the street of the great city, they're figuratively slain. They can't speak about the Lord. Their power's gone. The power was righteousness of people looking at them saying, oh, we don't like them, but they're good people. Look at the way they act. You know, well, you know, that's why in Lamentations it says, you know, we're defiled. People don't look at us like they used to. We've lost the power. The power is being shattered. Nobody takes Christians seriously anymore. We're losing it because they've gotten mixed into government, buddy-buddying up with congressmen, you know, like James Dobson and all these people that get into the political arena, and they mouth off and they do all this stuff, and they're not doing the work of the Lord. They're getting involved in politics.
And then you have people like George Bush saying he's a Christian.
And then they're buddying up to him, and anybody that has true eyes to see can see that, you know, George Bush doesn't act in alignment with the Bible. No. So, you know, you have all this stuff. So the reputation of Christians is getting downed and they're losing their power. So nobody's listening to us. So we're figuratively lying in the street of Sodom and Egypt. And what is Sodom and Egypt? Sodom represents wickedness and Egypt represents slavery. So we're sitting in the street of wickedness and financial and law slavery, where also their Lord was crucified. Rome was a picture of, you know, the governmental beast system of power. And Sodom, it was definitely wickedness going on. So I believe it's possible that there is a spiritual meaning to that. But if you look at it carnal, I think this is why people aren't seeing what's going on around them. The real physical world is doing things, but we battle not against principalities and against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers that are working and spiritual wickedness in high places that are working through these men. So when you see these men, you're not battling with them. You're battling the spiritual power that is working through them. Our battle is in the spiritual realm, and our battle is and our understanding is in the spiritual realm. And that's why you have these left behind philosophies coming up and permeating so much, because you have a world that is sitting in a Christian carnal mindset and cannot, for the carnal mind cannot understand the things of the spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. And I don't mean to like get up on a high horse, man. Sometimes my own tone gets annoyed, but anybody that knows me, get passionate. I get real passionate. I'm a sinner, but when the Lord gives me something, I put it out there. And this message is so important that people understand. I believe it's possible. I will go out on this limb because I'm used to doing it. I'll go out on the limb and say that 9/11 might have been the fifth trumpet, and that might have been when Satan was released from the abyss. Not going to be dogmatic about it, but let me just explain to you why I say that, okay? It says
kind of.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say kind of like the Stargate stuff that they talk about, you know, that 9/11 was like opening a Stargate type of thing.
Maybe.
You know? But
I don't know how it works.
That's secular. That's secular, of course, but, you know.
I know where you're going. Like, maybe it was some kind of, like, you know, massive 3,000 people sacrifice
wicked
spiritual mindset, and that it opened the abyss because the sacrifice was needed. I don't know all about that, but I'm not going to say that that wasn't what they were thinking. Right. I know that the Lord opened the abyss through an angel. coming down and unloosing him. But what they were thinking, they might have been thinking with their perverted, defiled mindset that that's what did it. But, you know, even the beast was given a mouth to blaspheme. So if they did that sacrifice and it opened the abyss, it wasn't because what they did opened the abyss. It was because God's like, I'm just going to allow you guys to sit in deception and think you did it. But it was really me sending an angel down there to unlock the chains. So that's basically. But if you go to, let me, I get so excited here. I was getting ready to take a drink of some green tea here, and I'm not even going to do it because I don't want to lose this train of thought. If you go to Revelation, let me hit here. I'm on Blue Letter Bible. If you go to Revelation 9 and you look at it, and I've done podcasts. I've put it out here, but for some reason right 9/11. Now it's coming out a lot clearer. It says in Revelation 9:1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. Revelation 1:20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the messengers. And so we know that a star is an angel, okay? Fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star or an angel that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, which makes sense. Because we know the star is an angel. People say, oh, there's a star falling from the sky. Come on, get real, people. Get out of the carnal mindset and look spiritually. We know in Revelation 20 that it was an angel that locked him up. We know Revelation 1:20 says the stars are angels. That was an angel. No question. I'll stand there and dig my feet in and say I'm right. That was an angel. So the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Okay. It was given a key. So why are we saying... Oh, they'll say, oh, the seven trumps are in the seven-year tribulation period, but there has to be another 1,000 years after that, and then Satan's released. Well, the key to the shaft of the abyss, it's the same language as Revelation 20. So why weren't we told when whoever's coming out of the abyss here, why weren't we told about them being locked up? Duh, because it's the end of the millennium. The end of the 1,000 years is the fifth trumpet. Do you see where I'm going?
So then he'd be loose at that time.
Yeah, let me get. See, this is awesome, dude. I love
it. Yeah, Revelation 20. Yeah, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
Okay, now here's the same language. You got an angel coming down, and he was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, and he opened it. Come on.
Yeah.
You just got to be blue-faced stubborn to sit there and say that's not the end of the 1,000 years. You just got to be, nope, this is my little theology and I won't let go of it. I'm blind to that. I don't care if it's the same language. I don't care if we weren't told about somebody being locked up in the abyss before. Nope, not going to believe it. According to the scripture, throw out the traditions, just look at the word. You have the abyss being opened at the fifth trumpet. What was locked up in the abyss? Okay, people will say, well, something was locked up in the abyss. Well, we weren't told about it. We were told about Satan being locked up in the abyss. So what you're saying is we aren't told that whatever this was being locked up in the abyss, and then we got to wait another 1,000 and 3.5 years or whatever, and then Satan gets locked up, and then he gets out again. No, I think this is the same thing. This is obviously... The opening of the abyss in Revelation 9 is obviously the end of the 1,000-year period, obviously, in my opinion. It's obvious. It's an angel locking him up, and there's an angel taking a key because he was locked up in chains and opening up the shaft of the abyss. You see what, you at least see what I'm saying, right?
Yeah, I definitely see it. I understand what you're saying.
Smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth. And they were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. Where was the power? The power was in their tail. What is the tail? The Lord says in the Old Testament, he says, your leaders and elders are the head, and your false prophets are the tail.
Huh. Man.
So what was the scorpions? It was the false prophets. And they stung people with deception.
Yeah.
Paralyzed them with fear. That's what a scorpion does. It paralyzes its victim, and it turns its insides to mush, and then it sucks the insides out. That's what a scorpion does. And what are these false prophets doing? They're paralyzing their victims with fear. They're stinging people. What are the locusts? And Nahum? Dude, the whole Bible opens up, man. The whole scripture comes alive, and it all connects like a perfect puzzle if you just allow the Lord to just take the scriptures and connect the scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth. Taking this section over here and this section over here, you're dividing it and putting the pieces together and connecting it. And if you look in Nahum, let's go to Nahum chapter. I know it's in Nahum. Let's go there and take a look at what the Lord says locusts are. It's not chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2. I'm just scanning through here. I think it might be... Maybe it's not Nahum. Maybe it's... Let's see. Here you go. Nahum chapter 3. Listen to this. The Lord tells us who the locusts are. This is going to be awesome, Cliff. Wait for this. This is awesome.
Okay.
It says, there the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you down and like grasshoppers consume you. Multiply like grasshoppers. Multiply like locusts. You have increased the number of your merchants, till they are more than the stars of the sky. But like locusts, they strip the land and fly away. The merchants are the locusts. Now check this out. Who else is like locusts? Your guards are like locusts. Your officials, like swarms of locusts that settle in the wall on a cold day. But when the sun appears, they fly away and no one knows where. So there you go. The leaders and the rich men of the earth are the locusts. Who runs the beast system?
Yeah.
Who's in the Illuminati? The rich men of the earth, the elite.
Mm-hmm.
And who's in it with them? The officials. They're the locusts. Now, with that in mind, and God gives us the picture of the light, right? Picture of the light, the locusts don't like the light. When the light comes, they fly away. That's why the smoke, the sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, right? That's why the locusts could do their work, because they're in darkness. What does smoke do? Smoke is deception. People can't see in a bunch of smoke. What do we feel like today? There's all this darkness after 9/11. I believe 9/11 was a physical picture of what happened spiritually. I believe the abyss was opened on 9/11. Everything got accelerated. The wickedness got accelerated. There was all this darkness, and now these officials and rich men can do whatever they want because there's such spiritual darkness nobody can see. Okay?
Yes.
So you're looking at the fifth trumpet. The abyss was opened. Satan was released. The locusts came out of the smoke. They didn't come out of the abyss. It says out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth.
Wow, dude, that's wild.
So the people were already here. The locusts just came out. They're like, hey, now we can build our little world system. We don't have to play the games that we're good little American people loving officials. We could just come out in the open and talk about our new world order now, out in the open. Because the Bible says when what is wicked and what is vile is honored among men, Psalm chapter 12, when what is vile is honored among men, the wicked strut about freely. Okay, so now there's this climate of wickedness. It's so bad, all the homosexuals are coming out of the closet. Like, hey, we can come out and be naked spiritually and just tell everybody what we're doing because it's all accepted now. Wickedness is being honored. So now all these officials can do what they want, and they don't have to worry about anybody rising up against them because they got their false prophets out there stinging everybody into fear. Oh, they got blue beam technology. They got this and they got that. And be afraid, and they're listening to you through your cable box.
and they're listening to your phone calls, and they got computer programs and algorithms. They're watching your surfing habits. They know what you're going to do tomorrow before you do it. They're so powerful. And they got MK Ultra, and they can see inside your brain, and, you know, and all these false prophets out there stinging people with fear so that they're so scared they just allow the beast system to do what they want, because now all the people are saying, oh, in amazement, look at the beast. Who can make war with the beast?
They're giving the beast power.
They're giving the beast power through the stings.
Right.
And now what did they say? They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God. Now, they're not talking about the grass of the tree. Remember the old man that was blind? And Jesus opened his eyes to heal him. And as he started to see, he says, what do you see? He says, I see men walking around like trees. And then you see God saying, all men are like the grass of the earth. All men are like grass.
Man,
this is all spiritual language, Cliff. I'm trying to get the message out there to just totally decode it, but you got to be in the Word to make these connections for the Holy Spirit to have the tools necessary to clear your mind up so you can see what's going on. You have to have the Scripture put deeply into your heart multiple times, repetitive, so that He can say, you remember this section of Scripture that you read? Remember this one? Let me put them together for you. I am nobody special. I just had a pizza delivery job where I could sit there every night and just listen to the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I got so familiar with it, the Lord says, okay, now that you got the data on your hard drive, now I can just recall it and bring it up and put it on the same page for you. You know?
That's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah, so it's just, you know.
That's what I want to do, man, is just keep filling myself up with the Word of God. You know what I mean? Just keep filling it up. Keep filling up myself with the Word. That's what I want. With His Spirit, you know, with Him.
Exactly. It's everything. It's the Word of God, and that's what I've been preaching to people. I'm like, man, I didn't get this knowledge from studying the Matrix of Evil or watching 9/11 in plain sight. I didn't get any of this knowledge from looking at these esoteric sites. I was given this understanding by studying the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Where thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You go on and you look at this Scripture. It says they were told not to harm the grass or plant or any tree, but only those people. So he's telling you right there, he was talking about people. But only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And what was the seal? That was the sealing of the 144,000. Because the 144,000 is not a bunch of Jews going around preaching. The 144,000 are the same as the two witnesses. They're all of God's elect. And we all belong to a spiritual tribe in God's eyes. The 144,000, 12 times 12,000, 12 is universality, 1,000 is completeness. 12 times 12,000, 12 times 12 times 1,000 is just the complete city of God. The wall of the city was 144 cubits thick. Who is the wall? The people are the wall. They were the wall had different stones in it in the Scripture.
Like, and Jesus is the corner.
And the amethyst. And Jesus is the cornerstone. We're all built like stones in a temple, living stones. So the wall was 144 cubits thick. The wall's built of stones for the spiritual temple. The 144,000 are all of those believers. All the believers are being sealed. What are they being sealed? They're being sealed in their forehead with the understanding of the truth so that they can't be deceived. They're being given, their spiritual eyes are being opened by the Lord for this day. The books are being opened. Daniel, the time of Daniel, when the books were being sealed, and he said, go your way, Daniel. It's basically not for you to understand right now. We are in that day where God is unsealing the books, and he is sealing his servants in the forehead with the knowledge of the truth so that they can't be deceived by the scorpion stinging them, the false prophets. Anybody who wants to look this up can look these verses up in the Scripture, where it talks about your elders and officials are the head and your false prophets are the tail. And then when it says that the sting was in their tails, and you examine what a scorpion does, you can put all this together. You can see fearing the beast. And then it goes on and it says, the locusts looked like horses prepared for battle, because we are in the battle of Armageddon. The 1,000 years has been opened or ended. The battle of Armageddon is ramping up, and it's a spiritual battle. If you go to Revelation chapter 20 and you look at the language there, it says in Revelation 20, it says that when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people. The beast is attacking the two witnesses, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And that's Jesus Christ destroying with the brightness of his coming. And that's the fervent heat that'll be melted. We are raptured at the seventh trump. And then the bowl judgments hit the people on the earth. The bowl judgments are not for God's people. We are taken out at the seventh trump, and then the bowl judgments come. The seventh trump opens the bowl judgments. Because if you go to Revelation, I'm trying to think. Actually, I believe the seventh trump is in Revelation 11. So if you go to Revelation 11 and you take a look at the seventh trump, okay, it says, down towards the bottom of the chapter, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. It doesn't say until the 1,000 years are over, and then we'll let Satan out and give him all his little war toys back.
Yeah,
the
exactly.
The seventh trumpet is the end. He will reign forever and ever. And it says, and the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the bowl judgments. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints. Okay, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peal of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. It's so frustrating. It's awesome when you see how this connects, but it's so frustrating because when God gives you the understanding of what's going on, you're looking around, and you're like, oh my gosh, everybody's in confusion about how this is going to go down. Okay, so that is the end of part one of my conversation with Brother Cliff. It's been a pretty long podcast, so we're just going to go ahead and wind this cast up and give you my contact information. You guys, if you want to contact me, you can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com or epiphos@gmail.com. You can get to the Truth Stream Oasis podcast at truthstream.podomatic.com, and don't forget to keep an eye out for truthstreamoasis.com, where we'll be transferring all the podcasts here in the future. So with that said, I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and if I don't see you guys on this side, I definitely hope to see you guys on the other side.
And the hero takes a fall.
Yet to be.